Welcome to Christ Today. I wish everyone a very wonderful Christmas time when we have joy in our hearts and thankfulness on our mind and in all of the goodness that God has provided us. As we think with gratitude about all that God has given us. Heavenly Father, our thoughts and hearts are full of thanks for you, which we give you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, the joy of having our eternal salvation with God through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Lately, I have been visiting people in churches. In the last month, there has been even more joy as people think and speak about Christ at this Christmas time. Often there is a sense of celebration, maybe with red poinsettias in the church or cookies and sweets. Often there is a social time with something to eat. And we get to hear once again about Jesus, who is the hope of this world. We see miracles that show us God can deliver any person or peoples from any problems, especially when we belong to Him. We have heard the true stories about how God answers prayer. We know the miracles are true because our mind and our heart recognizes that truth. We recognize that the only way that some amazing event could have happened was by God guiding and directing that event. It might be how food was delivered or equipment came to be where it was needed. Or something that a person would not be able to do intentionally. It happened. It happened and it was miraculous. And some of us come to know Jesus Christ through some amazing thing like that. And oh yes, we know that miracles do happen. Often there is a reasonable explanation, but mostly it was something that could not have happened without the hand of God interceding. Now, there are people who are of the world, and they do not recognize that there is a God, that there is God of the Bible. And they believe that something was done, by anything other than God. For instance, maybe someone's strong mind made it happen. Or maybe they called on the universe and the universe made it happen. These people might call it the universal consciousness or the universal subconsciousness. Or it could be the, quote unquote, the force that made the miracle happen. You can pick and choose what the world would say, and what the world says is that it was anything but God, anything except God of the Bible that made it happen. But we believers, we know the truth because of Bible history and because of our own experience that God has answered prayers. And that God will perform miracles. We have seen miracles performed when it is according to God's plan and His purpose. Miracles do happen, and that is important to understand, because it is God's way that is important. We learn to serve God because that is the proper order. Our God loves us, and our God is all-knowing. So, when we agree with God, we are correct. And when we want our own selfish ways, well, it's just not perfect. And therefore, we do not get what we want, unless it lines up with the perfect will of God, and then things happen. What I see is that God has a plan to show us. In the Old Testament, it was the law, and that if you followed the law perfectly, 100% perfect, then you were all right. You made it. But no human could follow it perfectly. No one could. And that was why we all need God's grace and mercy, because we are not perfect. But we do want that spiritual relation with Jesus, who is, and who lived a perfect life. We have that born-again experience, and that gives us a spiritual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As we accept his free gift of payment for our sins by his death on the cross, so that when we die, we go to that heavenly place. But before that, as we live, we are so very thankful for God's gift to us that we want to please him by living right in God's eyes. You could call that holy living, but it is living right in God's eyes. There were men in the Old Testament who wanted to please God, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And after Jacob, there was Joseph. And what a story of his life he had. His dad loved him and gave him a coat of many colors. And his brothers were jealous. And they sold him as a captive into slavery. And he was taken away and went to be a slave in Egypt. He was unjustly accused. And nevertheless, he went to prison because he told the future that God told him. And he came to serve under Pharaoh directly. He was the second in charge. And he was there to store up and prepare for the 7 years of famine, because he understood Pharaoh's dream. And so he served Pharaoh in that capacity. Joseph saved many lives, including the lives of his father and his brother. And that story is told in Genesis. It's kind of a long part of Genesis. Well, it's a lot, but it's an exciting story. So maybe you'll have a chance to read it. Well, for 7 years, he stored food. He stored grains. And then for the next 7 years, he sold the food for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, because he was doing this all on behalf of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh gave him the power and the authority. So, with those 7 years of grains that were stored up, he had food for the people. And the people who did not store up, which was most of them, they grew weaker and weaker, and so that they could live, they sold themselves into slavery so that they could have the food to stay alive. They became slaves to Pharaoh, literal slaves. So what is the lesson here? Is it to store food? I wonder. Yeah, that can be a part of it. God does speak of his people having a storehouse. So, yes, I think that's a part of the lesson, is to have a storehouse of food. So, back to the Old Testament. Much of the Old Testament was about keeping God's law perfectly. And it took Jesus Christ to do this, because he was all human and all God. That's what the theologians say. And we just cannot quite understand that. It's too hard for us to grasp. But that is the way that he could have accomplished what was accomplished. We don't understand it. It does not make sense to us, really. But we believe the biblical evidence, and we believe what is written. So we come to believe it by faith. No, I think I'll talk for a minute about the Old Testament miracles, just for a minute or two. The Old Testament miracles were done by God to prove that he was God, and today it is proven by archaeological and scientific evidence that the miracles were performed. You do have to study it out, or you have to believe it on faith. But it's all available in either way. Well, we found that the events happened just as the Bible said. You see, in the last 30 or 130 years, there have been more and more discoveries, archaeological discoveries, and they show that the Bible is completely true. It is very interesting to follow. You don't see it very often in the newspapers. They don't want to show that God is God, so they have different explanations and different reasons for why things have happened. There was an archaeologist and explorer by the name of Ron Wyatt. He died, was it 20 years ago or so? But he did so much exploration and searched for discoveries archaeologically. And he made videos that talked about what he did and where he went and what he saw. He really had an amazing life with all the discoveries that he had. And he gave testimony. He showed physical evidence of his discoveries. He had photos and he had reports about what he found. And there were other people who were with him who gave their testimonies as well. Oh, he talked about finding the true Mount Sinai. He talked about finding the remains of Noah's Ark in Turkey. He talked about finding the Ark of the Covenant in Israel. He talked about finding blood from the Holy Cross of Jesus. And we today have a question of, do we believe it or do we not believe it? You know, there is always this question of what we believe and what we will accept as proof. We can question this and wonder, how do we prove anything to the skeptic? Because the skeptic is skeptical and doesn't want to believe the evidence. But we have to discern what is true evidence and what is not. And that is a good time to pray. I think even to us today, how would we prove, I mean really prove, that a United States president really lived? Or one from 200 years ago? How do we prove it? And prove that it was not invented by a historian, somebody who wrote the history books? Proof is a very interesting question. And how really do we prove it? You know, we could say that about a president that was 200 years ago. I know that sounds ridiculous, but Really, it's the same kind of a question. There is evidence. And how do we prove that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago? How do you demonstrate proof of anything to the skeptic? Well, you can ask those questions, and you can also ask it of Ron Wyatt. He found things. Was it true, or was it not true? Well, all these things, I believe, are so important for us to seek out with prayer, because he did have those, well, they were earth-shaking discoveries, that's what they were. And he found them and brought them to light. And they were discoveries. He wondered why. He asked God why he was finding these things now. And God told him in his thought that it was getting to be so close to the end now that it had to be discovered at this time so that those discoveries could be examined. So that's what he discovered in his prayer life. But have you noticed that all discoveries have to be proven? And there is also another element of people who want to say, oh, it's a conspiracy. It's not true. They're making it into truth. So we have to discern these things also by prayer and by our reason. Now, a conspiracy? Why would anybody not want to talk about the truth of the Bible? Well, you could say that Satan would want to tell you that the Bible was not true, and he would want to hide all the evidence of the Bible being true, because the Bible tells that he is a liar, he is a deceiver, he's a killer. So that's why the devil would not want the truth of the Bible to be told. Conspiracy? Well, I think that each one of us has to search that out for ourselves. So, yeah, look up Ron Wyeth, and you can find a video or two about where he is speaking. And I say look him up and find the videos where he is speaking with his own words. He kind of gives a discussion or a lecture, and you can have him tell you the stories about what he has found, the full story of what happened. Now, I say listen to that evidence yourself, because you get more information when it comes directly from the person. And I think the same lesson applies to us reading the Bible. In the Bible, read it yourself, because then you get the most direct connection with what the Bible says. And you're smart enough to read it. You're smart enough and old enough to grasp it and sense the truth of the Bible and the stories. There are plenty of stories which sometimes are questioned in the modern day. Bible stories, they're questioned. Was there really Adam and Eve? Or did Noah have an ark? And were there good kings and bad kings in Israel? What about Daniel and the lion's den? And how about the flight out of Babylonian captivity? While they were captives in Babylon, then there was an unattached hand that wrote on the Babylonian wall. Now, those are all stories. We can talk about them. We can talk about the flight out of Egypt and Moses parting the Red Sea? Are those true, or are those just stories? Well, those are things which we can study in the Bible and look at the evidence in our archaeological world. It's there, but we just don't see it because we don't look. And let me remind you of the biggest and greatest story ever told. That's in the Bible too. It's about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus is the greatest story ever told. It's true. And you can find the evidence for it, yes, in the Bible, but there are historical books too that tell about, the life of Jesus and what has happened. They're there, but the world doesn't show them to you. The world does not belong to Jesus. Well, it does, but it goes its own way. So the world has stories and ways of dismissing Bible truth. But if you look, you will see. The birth of Jesus is, well, that started, the evidence of Jesus' birth started centuries and millennia before, because his birth was told and prophesied about long before his birth. One of the well-known passages was written by Isaiah in about 740 B.C. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It tells of the coming Son, and also the Everlasting Father and Almighty God. This was written by Isaiah, and perhaps it was not understood when it was written. Perhaps it is not understood today. Not fully, because we keep trying to understand many things in the Bible. Oh, that's the way I see it, is that we understand, but we get more and more understanding and fullness of the knowledge when we study it. And we can ask the questions and wonder, for instance, how can a son and a father be one person? Well, we understand that on a physical level, but there's also the spiritual level. In the spiritual world, those words might not be easy to grasp. But wait, it's even more incredible when you read other parts of Isaiah, like Isaiah 7:14. And it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall name his name Emmanuel." Over 700 years after Isaiah wrote this in the Old Testament, Matthew wrote it in the New Testament. He wrote, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. That is Matthew 1:23. So you see, in the last few hundred years, there have been men who have proclaimed, that God made the earth and the stars, and also that God made Adam and Eve and all the animals. And yet they are stumbled to think that there was an immaculate conception, that Mary could conceive a child without the physical act. But those men are stumbled. Of course, if God could create the earth and the stars and the animals and Adam and Eve, he could do that. Of course he could. And the Bible plainly says that is what happened. So let us believe the Bible. Well, that is a interesting speaking about what happened. And the Bible does say more about when Jesus came to the earth. The Bible says that God created the heavenly host, and that means God created the angels, and they came at Jesus' birth. Well, the angels in heaven are obedient to God, and the angels who did what they wanted to do, they are the fallen angels. And they followed Lucifer, who was the music master of heaven. Lucifer fell from the grace of God, where he got a new name. That was Satan. And Satan is mad at God. But Satan cannot hurt God. So what does Satan do? He hurts mankind, and that hurts God. Satan does, his fallen angels do, the demons do. They all want to hurt God because they're mad at God. And that means they want to hurt us, human beings. They are spirit beings, but they can speak thoughts into our minds, so to speak, and help us to see things and think things that are ungodly. They are waiting to find a way to make you sin. And when you sin, when I sin, that breaks our fellowship with God. And the more we sin, the more our fellowship is broken. Less fellowship with God hurts us and hurts God. And that is what those fallen angels want to do. Hurt God because they're mad at him. And God requires that each of us be holy so that we can spend an eternity with Jesus and God in that heavenly place. But no one has ever lived a holy life except Jesus. Not completely holy, but Jesus did. So when we confess our sins to Jesus, and we have that born-again life where we leave our sinful past life behind, and we endeavor to live life, the life that God wants us to live, then we get to go to that heavenly place when we die instead of that other place that where the unsaved people go to hell. Well, heaven is beautiful. Heaven is wonderful. The Bible says, eye has not seen and nor ear heard the wonders of heaven. It will be so wonderful. And hell, we just get glimpses of hell. We get to see hell by the experience that some people have had here on earth. They come back from an experience and they tell us that hell is a hot, smelly place where we are suffering alone and our body is tortured. So let us choose to follow Jesus and be obedient to God and go to that heavenly place. Every one of us, we only have one life on earth, and only one chance to choose Jesus. That's as much as we are sure of. So there's people who say other things, but that's not sure. But there's the biblical evidence and the evidence given by people with the experience. So that just means we want to choose Jesus now. Choose Jesus and go to heaven now while you have a choice. We have a choice when we are alive and we don't know what happens after death. but we know we can choose now. So I urge every one of us to choose Jesus. And a part of that choice, if you already know Jesus, is to live a good and holy life according to God. So we learn all these things when we study the Bible. The Bible has been shown to be true. It shows us that there really is a heaven and a hell, and that God is real. So, there's plenty of people today who do not believe that God is real. And what I say is, ask him. That is one prayer that he will answer, even the people who do not believe in him. Now, he does answer all prayers like that in his own timing, in his own way. He, God, will answer this prayer. I'm an example of it. See, for me, there was a time in my life when I did not believe in God. And I said, God, I don't know if you are real, but if you there really is a God and that you are real, then show me. And you know what? God showed me. He showed me by circumstance and by study that he is real. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are real. And now, I am a firm believer in God of the Bible. So, you can ask God to show you that he is real. And if you are now a believer, you can ask God to show you even more of himself. Let him show you that he is real, that Jesus is real, that the Holy Spirit is real, and then be ready for that very fulfilling life of walking obedient with God. And that is not obedient to, a man or a pastor, not obedient to the church, but is obedient to God and God's Word, the Holy Bible. Also, the more you search God's Word, the more you know how to follow it, the better you know how to follow it. That's what happens when you search out God's Word. You know more and more, and you know how to follow it. You understand the nature of God and what he would like. I've heard it called following the heart of God. Oh, yeah, there's lots of truth. There's lots of ways to describe it. But that's what we want to do. We want to have that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we want to search out the truth of it if we need that reinforced. But it's always better to have a closer and closer relationship with God, and that is through prayer and Bible reading. That's the easiest way. The Bible, it is never trying to trick you, never, but it does give you more and more information so that you can better understand the nature of God and the heart of God. That's what the Bible does. You can look at it and find out many, many intricate parts. Or you can look at it in just the most basic of ways. And that's good too. The most basic of ways is all that you really need. Well, that's my opinion. You check it out yourself. So, if you look at the most basic of ways, you would want to follow the great commandment of God in Matthew 22:37. It reads,